Well, tell it to Jesus. These times, it's really important, isn't it? From some folks are a little anxious, and we need to tell the Lord about it. All right. Turn over, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. We're going to read the last part of the chapter today. Exodus 17, 8 through 16. Continuing on with our journey with the children of Israel through the wilderness. We're going to go back and pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago and see what lies ahead of them here. Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. No, I can't see. I've got to turn my light on. Sorry about that. I have my nose clear down on my paper here in a minute. How do you turn this light on here anyway? So I never can quite figure it out. My mind has been boggled this last week. I'll start off with verse 10 again. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, and Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would teach us what you want us to have today from your word. Speak to our hearts. We pray for your spirit to be in control of what I say. And I pray for those, Lord, who are live streaming at home, I pray that you would bless them. And those who are sick, I pray, Father, that you would just touch them and raise them up quickly. Lord, we ask now that you'd bless this message. May it count for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. So, my thought today was, I mentioned this to Brother Alex, I said, I think we need to kind of try and return to some form of normalcy if we can. Things have really been in an upheaval, and we've been preaching quite a bit about the pandemic and all this, and rightfully so, I think. And I may mention a few things as I get into my sermon later on, but by and large, I want to get back to our series of messages on Israel trekking through the wilderness. And so we have our map. I think we have our map. Do we have our map? There it is. Okay. Yeah. Well, you can't see it really good, but you can see a red line. That is the route that the children of Israel took. And I won't bother to use a pointer because the folks at home won't be able to see that. So I'll just talk about it. So the red line is the route that the children of Israel took from Egypt. They came down across the Arabian Peninsula, came down And God led them down to a place that where they would be trapped at Nueva Beach, and on the coast of the Gulf of Aqaba, which is part of the Red Sea. And we know the story of how God parted the waters there, and the children of Israel walked across on dry land, and then God destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. They came then to a place where they were thirsty, the waters of Marah. There was bitter water. God told Moses to throw the tree into the water, and of course the water became sweet and drinkable then. And then they went on down to a place called Elim, a little bit further south. And it was a place of 70 palm trees, 12 wells of water, a place where they could rest and recuperate some from their journey and prepare them for the long journey ahead of them. So then from there, they went more toward the east and back toward the north a little bit. And they came through the wilderness of Sin. And remember, it was in the wilderness of Sin that they got hungry. All their provisions that they brought with them from Egypt were now spent. They were hungry, and they murmured, of course, and God poured down the manna from heaven every morning and the quails in the evening for them to eat. And that was their diet for the next 40 years. And they went on a little further. They came to a place called Rephidim. And several things happened in Rephidim, chapter 17. First thing that happened is they finally ran out of water. I'm sure they stocked up on water, filled all their containers at the wells in Elim. But by this time, they were out of water. They were thirsty. And so God told Moses to strike the rock, and he struck the rock. And so there's the rock again, and it's a very interesting archaeological discovery. That split is just, you know, right down the center. We see where the waters had flowed out, eroded the ground, and made a smooth path for the water. It was more of a river than it was just a little creek coming out of there, by the way. Plenty of water for everybody. And then after that, they had their first battle with an enemy. And then they went on to, they were getting pretty close to Mount Sinai. And so they went on to Mount Sinai. And here's another picture of the mountain. You see the burnt top of the mountain, where the fire of God burned. It's interesting. I found out this week that, you know, some archaeologists went up there on the mountain, on top of the mountain, and they thought, well, maybe this is just lava, this black area. So they decided they would break open a rock. And they did that, and inside the rock it was solid granite, and the outside of the rock was just a little thin crust of melted burnt rock. Really obvious that was actually an act of God, and the fire burned there on Mount Sinai. But today, our story in chapter 17, the last half of chapter 17, continues on with what happened to them in Rephidim. And so this was their first encounter with an enemy. Of course, Egypt, I guess, was their enemy, but they never fought against Egypt. They just ran from Egypt, basically. And now they're having their first battle, their first encounter with Amalek. And then it says, and then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim, verse 8. Now, who is this Amalek? Well, Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Esau had several sons. And one of their sons' name was Eliphaz. By the way, where else do we read about Eliphaz? And we're not sure it's the same Eliphaz, but maybe it was. Who can tell me where else we read about Eliphaz?
Huh? Eliphaz and Job.
And Job, that's right. That's right. Is it the same Eliphaz? We don't know for sure, but the time frame is about right. That's when Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, so-called friends, would have lived. Anyway, Eliphaz had a son then, several sons, and one of his sons' name was Amalek. And so from this son stems the Amalekites. Now the Amalekites were a very treacherous and cowardly people, as we'll see as we go along here. They were a nomadic people that they appeared in different places at different times throughout the history of Israel. They were Israel's arch enemy for many, many years. And it says in verse 16 there, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And that certainly did happen. We see many, many cases throughout the rest of the story of the history of Israel where they had conflicts with Amalek. But Amalek was destined to annihilation. God had determined that Amalek would be annihilated. In the story of Balaam, the prophet that was hired to curse Israel, in one of his prophecies that he made, of course he was not able to curse Israel, but one of the prophecies he made in Numbers chapter 24, verse 20, says this, and when he looked on Amalek, he took up this his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And so this curse was pronounced upon Amalek that he, that those people would perish forever. So this was Israel's first encounter with an enemy. There at Rephidim. We see also in Judges chapter 3, they perk up again when Moab had oppressed Israel. Remember Eglon, the king of Moab, and remember Ehud, the judge that stuck a knife in his middle. Well, anyway, there was a conflict there. Moab and Ammon allied themselves with Amalek and were warring against Israel. So we see Amalek again there. We see Amalek again in Judges chapter 5, verse 14, when Deborah was one of the judges. And there was a conflict with Amalek that took place there. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was told to annihilate Amalek. Well, he didn't do a very good job of that. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we see as David is running from Saul that and he's living down in Ziklag, and he leaves Ziklag, he goes to, he makes friends with the Philistines, of all things. Anyway, while he goes with the Philistines to fight against Israel, of all things, and he's turned back by the Philistines, and they didn't want him. Turned back, and he came back, and he found that Ziklag was burned with fire, and his wives, all their wives and children, were taken captive. And so guess who that was that came and did that? The Amalekites. So we see him again there. After David, when David goes after them, he finds this sick guy along the way, lying there about half dead. He's an Egyptian. And he was a slave of the Amalekites. And he got sick, and Amalekites, like I say, they were cruel, treacherous people. They didn't care about people who were weak and sick. And so they just left him behind and to die. David helped him, and then this Egyptian led them to where the Amalekites were camped, and David had a great victory there. In 2 Samuel, and this is interesting, you know, Saul failed in carrying out the judgment of God on Amalek fully. And so guess who it was that finally killed Saul? An Amalekite. Isn't that interesting? Saul was wounded, lying there, and this Amalekite came along, and at least he claims this. He claims that he killed David. Remember, this, Brother Derek told us about that story a while back. And so anyway, whether he actually killed him or just lied about it, we don't know for sure, but maybe he did kill him. Another Amalekite there. And then many years later, after the children of Israel were in Persia, actually, after the Babylonian captivity, they were in Persia for a while, and Shushan, and then we read the story of Esther, the queen. Now, it's really interesting that Haman, the arch enemy of Israel there, he was the one that wanted to destroy all the Israelites, remember in that story. He was an Agagite. And the Agagites were descendants of the king of the Amalekites. Remember King Agag that Saul was supposed to kill and he kept him alive? Well, he did finally kill him, but apparently some of his descendants weren't there at that battle and escaped or whatever. And here we see them cropping up again. So all throughout the history of Israel, we see that they had problems with the Amalekites, continual battles with the Amalekites. They were a continual plague to the Israelites. Now there's three lessons I think we can learn from this story. And so I will try to be quick here, if I can. But the first thing is that we see that what God's attitude is toward the weak, the sickly, the frail, and the vulnerable. And I think this is important, maybe especially at this time. There were very few nations that provoked God's wrath like Amalek did. What was it about Amalek that caused God to be so angry and wanted them totally annihilated? Genocide of the Amalekites, basically, is what he wanted. What was it that was so horrible about the Amalekites? We read in there in verse 8, it just says that in our text, then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So there's not much details given there about that, but we can find details about that story in other places. So we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, and we find more details about that story. Moses tells the children of Israel in verse 17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when thou wert come forth out of Egypt. So this is referring to the same incident. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindestmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when they were when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about. That word therefore is an important word there, by the way. In the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. So we see here what happened actually was that Amalek didn't just attack Israel. I remember I said that they were cowardly? They were. They weren't going to make a frontal attack on Israel. No way. So what they did, after the children of Israel had traveled through the wilderness of Sin, they came to, they were probably hungry and finally got some food, but then they came to Rephidim. They needed water. They had fine water, but it was a very difficult trek from Elam to Rephidim. A very rugged terrain. They were tired. They were wore out. Some of them were sick, and some of them were lagging along behind the rest of them. And so what did Amalek do? He came, he watched. They were spying. They were watching the children of Israel come by. And when most of the host went by, they saw these stragglers in the back. They were weak. They were sickly. Maybe some of the older people. And here comes Amalek. He starts killing them off. God was not very happy about that. And we see God's wrath upon Amalek because of that. That's why I say the word therefore in verse 19 is very important. Because he talks about verse 18, what the horrible thing they did, and then it says, therefore, I will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So, when we get to the story of Saul again, 1 Samuel 15, we see that God says, okay, it's time to wipe him out. Let's clean this mess up. Let's get rid of these guys for good. He was supposed to kill everybody, even the sheep and the cattle. Well, we know he didn't follow through very well. So in 1 Samuel 15, 2 and 3, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, because thou obeyest, spare them not. In 1 Samuel 28, verse 18, later on, Samuel again says, and this is after Samuel was dead, but Saul called him up from the dead, I guess. And anyway, I don't know. You can talk about whether that actually happened, whether that was a demon or whatever. But anyway, this is what he said to Saul in 28:18, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, thou not executest, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. And so Saul was about to die. Judgment of God came upon Saul because he did not obey God in bringing judgment upon Amalek. This was serious. So, looking at this principle that God's attitude toward the sick, toward the the helpless, those who, maybe the aged. By the way, I'm not aged. I want you to know that. I don't feel aged, okay? I feel really good, you know that? Praise the Lord for that. But anyway, I'm 76 years young, okay? So, we see that the measure, really, of a society's morality is kind of how they trust the frail, the weak, the helpless, and the aged. I'm concerned about America for that reason. Now, in the past, America has done well with this. We've taken care of the elderly. We've helped those who are disabled and not able to care for themselves and so forth. We've been concerned about them, but things are changing. I don't know if you know that. Things are changing. just as Amalek attacked these, well, Amalek not only attacked, in this case, the weak and the frail, but also later on when Amalek came against Ziklag during David's time, who was in Ziklag? Was it warriors? Was it soldiers? No, they were all gone. Just the women and the children. You see, the defenseless. That's where Amalek came. Cowardly Amalek. Treacherous Amalek. So, when America was good, I say when America was good, it protected the weak and the helpless. But today, the last 40 years or so, the most helpless part of our society. What's the most helpless part of our society? What would you say? Babies? Unborn babies, exactly. They have no defenses. They have nothing to say about it. By the way, I wonder what happened to choice for the baby. You know, there are some survivors from abortion that they'll tell you what their choice would have been, or what their choice was. They're just thankful that God spared their life. But it makes me wonder what God thinks of that in America. And not only that, not only the helpless unborn, but now in some states, including Oregon, euthanasia is legal. You get old. So far, it's up to you. It's your choice, sort of, whether you want to be euthanized or not. It's coming. Pretty soon, the useless, the weak, the aged, they're of no help to society. They have no purpose. Let's get rid of them. That was Amalek's attitude. And God hates that kind of an attitude. God expects his people to protect the helpless, the lonely, the hungry, the sick. And we need to be careful about that. I think that's one of the reasons we need to be concerned about the elderly during this time. You know? It's a sad thing when you see that, you know, it's 60% or more, it's higher than that, I think, of the population that are dying are like above 60 or 70. It's the older people. And it's the weak people, sickly people. And yet we're seeing a lack of concern among some of the younger, stronger people that are productive people. They're taking this lightly. A lot of them are. They don't care. They could be carriers of this thing, and they won't get very sick, probably. But they might infect somebody that could easily die from it. God doesn't take that lightly. I'm concerned about that. When we start not caring for the unproductive and those who are a burden on society, God's wrath will fall. We see some other scriptures about this, other places in the Bible about God's attitude towards the weak and sickly, the defenseless. Exodus 22:21-24, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress them, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child.
If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. That's pretty serious. James chapter 1, verse 27, speaks about pure religion. What's pure religion? There's two things. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Number one, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Number two, to keep himself unspotted from the world. So Amalek was under the curse of God, the wrath of God, because how they treated the weak, the sick, the helpless. There were a lot of other nations that warred against Israel and went in the land of Canaan and so forth. But none of them provoked the wrath of God like Amalek did. But this is serious. Point number two, we need to see that there is a typology here, a picture, a metaphor, if you please. Amalek is a type of the flesh. Type of our old sinful flesh. Now we saw before that Egypt was a type of the world, this world system. But Amalek is a type of our flesh. That's of course our propensity to sin. It's like a magnet, because of the fall of Adam. We inherited it. It's like a magnet. It's just continually drawing us toward sin. It's a strong, strong force. We need to recognize that. Somebody gets saved, they say, oh man, that's all taken care of. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Now you've got some defenses now. You've got something to fight with. But the battle has really just begun. So Amalek was always near, somewhere in the vicinity of Israel, throughout their history. And they were their persistent enemy. We can separate ourselves from Egypt or from the world. And we try to do that around here, as much as we can. And we know that's an important thing. We need to be careful about worldliness. And we can separate ourselves from that. We can protect our children from that and so on. But you know what? There's no way of separating ourselves from our flesh. It's part of us. That propensity to evil is just there. We can't get rid of it. As long as we're in these fleshly bodies, we can't get rid of it. It's part of us. Just like Amalek was a continual problem to Israel, so our flesh is to us as Christians. We read some scriptures about this. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." There's a war going on. And our fleshly lusts are warring against our soul all the time. 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." What's he talking about? He's talking about warring against the flesh again. Galatians 5:16-17. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now we know these things. I know we know these things already. But we need to be reminded of this, because This is just there all the time. We cannot afford to let up. We can afford to relax from the battle. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." We're not fighting a physical war here. We're fighting a spiritual war. And the biggest enemy we have, I realize the devil's our enemy. I realize the world's our enemy, the world system. But the biggest enemy and the most threatening enemy that we have is our own flesh. Do you know that? Because it's always there. And it's always picking on us. Okay? Just like Amalek was. Always picking on Israel. Verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Even the great apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 speaks about this terrible battle that he has with the flesh, raging all the time. I try to do right, and while I'm trying to do right, I do wrong. I try to not do wrong, and you know how that all goes. Romans chapter 7. Read it later yourself. So, I don't care how good of a Christian you are, the battle's still going on. This battle will not end until this mortal life is over. That's just how it is. Until we're called up to heaven, after we part these bodies, or the rapture comes, whichever, it's going to be going on. By the way, I'm looking forward to that day when the battle will be over, by the way. I mean, that's, won't that be a great day? No more. No more fighting. So these two armies within us are always battling for supremacy. Next few minutes, I'm going to refer to the flesh as Amalek a lot, okay? So don't be mistaken by what I'm talking about here. So in verse 16 it says of our text, "For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Listen, there is a war going on in us. Amalek is the enemy. And we're going to be fighting that war as long as we're here. I'm 76 years old. I want to tell you something. The cannons still blast away. Shots are heard continually. Sabers are rattling. There is no peace, no treaties, no ceasefire. The war rages on, and a 76-year-old man who's been saved for about, I think, 59 years. Battle's still going on. One thing I've learned, I'm never going to totally win the battle while I'm here. We need to face that. But what can we do? We can keep fighting. We can keep fighting. That's what we've got to do. We've got to keep fighting. The shouts within me, the shouts of agony and victory rage in my ears. Surrender? Look for a peace treaty? Well, it looked, there were times in the past in my life where it looked like a little relief like that would be welcome. But the older I get, the less attractive that is to me. I'm going to fight on. Alex, you going to fight on? Amen. Fight on, Christian. Fight on. When we tire of fighting Amalek, we're done. We've gone down the tube.
we're going to lose the war. You know what? I think there's some Christians. I think they're probably sincere Christians. This has happened to them. They're just tired of fighting the battle. And they cave in. They surrender to Amalek. Oh, that's so sad. I could name some, but I won't. We're not going to be just having occasional skirmishes with Amalek. But we're going to be fighting these battles every single day of our lives with no let up. You say, man, that doesn't sound very encouraging. Not meant to sound encouraging. It's meant to make you buck up and say, gonna do it. Gonna fight. Fight on. That's what it meant to. Young people, don't think for a minute. You'll someday win the battle over temptation. Because when you think you've won, you just lost. You just lost. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Apostle Paul tells us that we need to put Amalek to death every day. The old flesh to death every day. Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, put it to death with affections and lusts. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. He's talking about Amalek, the flesh. We must kill Amalek every day of our lives because he's going to keep coming back. There'll be no let up. The battle rages on. Secondly, we need to be careful that we don't. We're in an ongoing war with Amalek the rest of our life. Secondly, don't make provision for Amalek. Saul made provision for Amalek. Do you know that? You see, Saul was prone to spare some of Amalek. It's a big mistake. And Christians a lot of times are prone to do that. There's one little pet sin in their lives that they hide in the closet nobody knows about, and they don't want anybody to know about it, and they're very secretive about it. I don't know what it is. For some it might be pornography, for others, who knows what it is, I don't know. Some secret thing. But that's what Saul did. He spared it. He spared that one Amalek, see. And it was an Amalekite that killed him. Saul made provision also for future attacks by Amalek. And we know that happened. We know that one of the descendants of Amalek was Haman. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There's a New Testament principle. So don't make provision for Amalek. And then cowardly Amalek will attack when you are spiritually weak, just like Amalek attacked the weaker part of Israel. When you're spiritually weak, that's when Amalek is going to attack. You're just waiting for that. When you're undernourished, like Israel may have been, and maybe dehydrated from no water, fatigued from the long journey,
when you're undernourished and not getting spiritual food and you're not getting the living water, you're just kind of wore out spiritually and you just need a little rest. Watch out. Amalek's coming. Whichever of our two natures as Christians we have is the one that's going to win. You know the story of the black dog and the white dog. I don't need to tell you the story again. Which one wins the war, wins the fight with each other? One we feed the most. You feed your spirit, and your spirit's going to win over Amalek. You feed your flesh, you feed Amalek. I mean, you feed your spirit, your flesh, and it's going to win. It's just how it is. You ever see maybe sometimes you have a litter of puppies or kittens. And a lot of times there's a runt in the bunch. You notice that? And that runt just isn't strong enough to get to the food. And the bigger, stronger ones, are pushing it away all the time. And what happens to the runt? Well, it doesn't thrive. And usually pretty soon it dies. So we need to make sure that we get food, that we get the spiritual food that we need. We need the Word of God. We need prayer. We need church. We need fellowship with one another. One of the things that I'm really concerned about in these days is our fellowship. I'm trying to encourage everybody to make use of the media and the texting and cell phones and all the rest to stay in touch with each other. We need fellowship. So, cowardly Amalek will attack you when you are spiritually weak. And then also, we fall to Amalek when we are disobedient. When we are disobedient. If we jump ahead a year or two, the children of Israel came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea, God told them to go in and possess the land. Remember that? He didn't intend for them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, but he knew that was going to happen, and that was all in his ultimate divine plan. But he gave them this opportunity to go in at Kadesh Barnea. Well, they rejected God and that, and they rejected and they disobeyed. And remember, they sent in the 12 spies. 10 came back with a bad report to Caleb, and Joshua came back with a good report. Well, the majority won. By the way, the majority isn't always right. Did you know that? The majority isn't always right. In fact, often or not, it's not right. So, at Kadesh Barnea, something else happened the next day. Now God had, through Moses, had pronounced what was going to happen to him. The judgment that was on them, their carcass was going to fall in the wilderness. They were never going to see the promised land. They were going to wander for 40 years. And so I guess they didn't like that. So the next morning, some of them decided, well, let's go up and do this. Let's go fight these Amalekites. So they got up early and they went up the top of the mountain and they were going to go fight them. So we read there in Numbers 14, starting with verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised for us, for we have sinned. Oh, yeah, now they're going to repent. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hill, unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites, which dwelt in the top of the hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even into Hormah. Amalekites, there, got an easy victory. And the reason they got an easy victory, because Israel was disobedient. And when we are disobedient to God, we better watch out, because we're opening the door for the flesh to have victory. We're going to allow Amalek to have victory in our lives. We must be careful about obeying God. Also in Judges chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." So what were they doing? They were being disobedient and gone into idolatry. "And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees." Again, they had a defeat. Why did they have a defeat? Because they were being disobedient. And then also, we see that Israel were very inexperienced in warfare. Remember, they were slaves for several hundred years. They didn't know anything except for bricks, slime, maybe shovels and picks. That's all they knew. They knew what the whip felt like on their backs, but that's all they knew. They didn't know about swords, spears, stuff like that. They were just totally ignorant of warfare. And here they are put into a position where they have to fight. They were, in a sense, inexperienced, like some Christians are. Inexperienced. Inexperienced Christians can easily fall to Amalek. They need to be very careful. Not that older Christians can't too. Certainly can. But they're especially vulnerable to Amalek. And then finally on this point, is parents can insulate their kids from the world. But how do you insulate your kids from the flesh? How do you insulate your kids from something that's in them? You know, some families have tried to do that. And I believe in, you know, protecting our kids from the bad influences of the world. I of course believe that. But that's not enough. Parents, we need to be aware that there's something evil in the hearts of every one of our children. Saved or not. Now, if they're not saved, it's worse, because that's all there is in their hearts. If they're saved, they have a spiritual nature as well. At least there's a battle going on inside of them. But there's still that Amalek is still in their hearts. We need to not be fooled as parents, thinking, oh, my kids, you know. Like the grandma thinks, you know. Oh, kids are so sweet and innocent, little things. That's what the grandmas think, right? Right, Alex? Yeah. Not quite true. There's some wickedness and evil down in there. It's Amalek. Parents, we better be alert. Better be alert to that. Last point, I got to hurry, is we need to, and this is later on in the passage we read, but we need to be holding up the hands of leaders. Now that's what Aaron and Hur did. Moses was up on the top of the mountain, remember? Joshua was fighting the battle with the children of Israel down there against Amalek. And when Moses was holding up his hands, then Israel won. When his hands got tired and he came down, Amalek began to win. So Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands until the going down of the sun. And a great victory was won that day. What is that teaching us? It's teaching us that we need to hold up the hands of our leaders. It's really important. I know, I've sensed that folks in our church are holding up my hands in these days. This has been one of the most difficult things I think I've ever been through. And decisions that need to be made. Just trying to figure out what in the world to do. And I've sensed that people are praying for me and holding up my hand. Man, I really, really appreciate that. I sense it more than I've ever sensed it in my life. I really, really appreciate that. You folks that are sick at home or at home for one reason or another, I want to tell you, I really appreciate you praying for me. This is important. We need to hold up the hands of our spiritual leaders, but we also need to hold up the hands of our civil leaders during this time. Moses was both a spiritual leader and a civil leader, actually. But at any rate, I appreciate what Brother Alex said a while ago. We may not always like what our government does, what our governor does, and our president. And the truth of the matter is, we still don't know where this is all going to go. Is there an attempt at a government takeover here? Is persecution coming? Is famine coming? Is economic collapse coming? What kind of tough days are there ahead? We don't know. And we have some very hard decisions to face, I think, in the next few weeks, all of us. I have some very hard decisions to face, but I think our leaders, our civil leaders, also are making some hard decisions. That's my feeling. And we need to hold up their hands. We need to pray for our governor. Now, I know we don't agree with her politically by any means, as opposite as black and white is. But God, as Brother Alex said, God has placed her in that position of authority. We need to respect that, and we need to pray for our governor. This is coming down primarily upon each state to determine what they're going to do. Now, I don't know. We still don't know what the federal government's going to do about everything. There's some of that, too. We need to pray for our president. These are very important days to be praying for our leaders. We're to pray for all those that are in authority, Scripture tells us, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And above, you know, ever thinking about all this, remember this about our civil leaders, please. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And he turns it. God turns it wherever he wants it to go. But let's not forget that truth. It's a very, very important truth in these days. I'm not saying that our leaders are always going to do the right thing or what we think they should do, what we think is right. But I am saying that God can steer their heart any way that he wants it to go. And therefore, it's imperative that we be praying for them in these days. I hope you have been. I hope you will in the days ahead. pastors, and if things go really bad, and if there's a conspiracy going on here, and we don't know if there is or not, maybe pastors will be challenged with threats, jail, and compromise. We don't know. We need to pray for pastors. There's a lot on the shoulders of leadership right now. We need to hold up leadership's hands, as Aaron and Hur did. So just four quick thoughts in closing. We must stay spiritually strong for whatever comes. It's more important than ever right now. Secondly, we must daily put Amalek to death. Daily. Third, we must consider the weak, the vulnerable, and the helpless. And if there's ever a time when the world is watching us, watching Christians, it's now. They're watching to see what Christians are going to do. We must not mess up. We must make the right decisions. Pray, 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 please. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would help us to take from the message today what you want us to have. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless our nation. We are in troublesome times. I pray that you would give guidance and direction to our leaders. Lord, we know that their heart is in your hand. We pray, Lord, that you would give special wisdom and direction to pastors all across America and to this pastor as well. And I pray, Father, for your protection upon all of us, our people, for good health. I pray for those that are sick today amongst our flock. I pray that you would touch each one and heal each one quickly, and that this thing will not get serious, but there'd be quick healing. We pray that you would keep this thing from spreading and becoming worse of an epidemic. And Lord, we pray for the sick and bereaved, maybe the lonely or quarantined, some in our church, others all across America. Pray for each one. And I pray, Lord, that your gospel will be heeded during these difficult times. People will stop and think about their eternal destiny. What important days these are. They can be used for your good, I know. Would you do that, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.